Well, that's some good coffee here today. Yeah, there's some good coffee here today. Let me read this to you. This is, I do this only because of one thing. It's not connected to the lesson. It's not connected to anything. It's just something that I like to do for pleasantness. Okay? Quit griping about your church. If they were perfect, you couldn't belong. Some minds are like concrete, thoroughly mixed up and permanently set. Forbidden fruits create many jams. That one's really good. There's no greater treasure than a good friend. That one's good. All right, let's read our scriptures for this morning. We're going to go to 1 John. Chapter 2. As you turn there, we have a slight change. It's a good change, I hope. I will finish at 10:15. And at 10:15, get up, walk around, and then walk around to the Chinese ministry room. We'll meet there for a little while. It's in the bulletin, by the way, what we're doing. And then we'll have some things related to men, some prayer time, and then little fellowship, and then we'll come back, start the service at 10:45, not at 10:30, 10:45, okay? And so be sure you get one of these things as you walk in, and read that on the bottom of the front page. Okay, so let's look at 1 John chapter 2, and let's stand together, 1 John chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And if you found it, say amen.
Amen.
Very good. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he also, abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. These are good verses to meditate on. Have a seat, please. We will get to, well, I'm not sure how far I'll go today, because the Bible, by its nature, is so full of things that comes to your mind as you read it. And sometimes you don't plan to think a whole lot about a verse, but then as you read it, then a lot of things come to your mind. I hope that is true with you. That's the benefit of reading the Bible through every year, or try to. Because things come up that you never saw, or things come up that you forgot, you're reminded of things. And so read those verses again, go through them again, and you might just find out that, hey, there's a nugget of gold there. I've never been prospecting for gold, but I did find in Alaska gold-covered candy. And gave it away. I never ate it because I want the real thing, but it was just chocolate. That was fun. All right, let's go to 1 John chapter 2 for our study this morning. And then I will try to end at 10:15. As a matter of fact, I must end at 10:15. All right, so 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. My little children. And John is not talking to literal little children. Perhaps there are some little children, literally. But he's talking to little children. That's an affectionate term that John has as a senior citizen. He's very old now, and maybe 70s, 80s, like that. And he may have been a young apostle when he began to follow Jesus in the gospel period. But he's an older man now, and he addresses people as little children. It's kind of an affectionate term. More than that, more like that than anything else. He may be talking to kids, but he's talking to young men, fathers, and he refers to them like Paul referred to his converts, his those that he led to Christ and tried to disciple. he referred to himself as like a servant, as a maid, things like that. So that's a term of affection. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. All right, we have a problem over here. That you sin not. Now, no one likes to sin. In fact, we would say, this is what you try to avoid when you're a Christian. Maybe when you're not a Christian, you weren't a Christian, you really didn't care too much about sin, the consequence of sin, transgression, breaking God's laws, offending Him. You probably didn't care too much about that, or at least for some people. But now that you're a Christian, He says, I write these things unto you that you sin not. Sin, you don't want to do that. He says, sin not. So I would think that he's somewhat Hawaiian when he says, sin not, not. We say not. Did you see that? He really did that, not. We kind of say not as in a denial way, not. Sin not, meaning to some people, some people, when he says sin not, forget about anything else that you're going to read in 1 John. Sin not to them means that it is possible for the believer, the Christian, to become sinless in this life. Now let's stop and think about that for about 5 minutes. Is it possible for a man or woman who is a Christian, or anyone who, for that matter, could be sinless in this lifetime? Is it possible to be sinless? My little children, these things write out unto you that you sin not. The idea, the argument is, well, if it says sin not, that means you can live a life without sin. That is one way that people look at that verse. This is kind of important to understand, because people do stress out about sin. They don't want to sin. As a matter of fact, there is a group of people, there's a denomination that believes that they can achieve sinless perfection. Well, sinless perfection means I don't sin anymore. Sinless perfection. Now, sinless perfection, let me describe this group to you in the interest of education, not in the interest of criticizing or criticism, but interest of education, expose you to groups of people that believe differently from what the Bible says, that they can achieve sinless perfection. They don't call it that, they call it something else. But here is a group of people that believe since 1895, by a man who led this group, came to Los Angeles, California in 1895, and they called themselves the Church of the Nazarene. And so, quote, the first denomination that preached the reality of entire sanctification received through faith in Christ. And so they very boldly say, we believe that we can become, in our sanctification, entirely without sin. We come to a certain place, we become sinless. The Church of the Nazarene, it is of the Wesleyan holiness tradition. Wesleyan, Wesleyan, Wesleyan. Where does that term Wesleyan, that name Wesleyan, come from? It comes from John Wesley. John Wesley, when he was in college, he began a group called the Holiness Club. And it was a good thing in a sense, because it advocated young men living a life that is very moral and very disciplined. So that part of it was good. But it went a little bit deeper when it came to the idea of being holy. And so, quote, Church of Nazarene website says this: we believe that entire sanctification is that act of God subsequent to regeneration, by which believers are made free from original sin or depravity and brought into a state of entire devotement to God and the holy obedience of love made perfect. So they are saying, we believe we can become sinless in this lifetime. Now, we can achieve that. So you have to wonder, is this possible? Is this true? Can someone become actually sinless in this lifetime? That's the proposition. That's the question to ask yourself. You have to have an answer for that. Can you become sinless? Can a Christian become sinless? So who says a Christian can't become sinless? I'm not looking. who says you cannot become sinless in this lifetime as a Christian. Okay, we have a split church here because we're not sure what we believe. All right, so you have two viewpoints here, or at least I can, not possible. Well, you have to think logically about this, and the way to think about this is to look at the Bible. Number one, look at the Bible. Number two, look at yourself. One time a man was, a man knocked on his door, was passing a literature, Christian literature, we say witnessing, and a guy came to the door, he's talking, trying to witness to him. He began to talk about Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. There is none righteous, for all have sinned. The man was saying, I used to sin, but I don't sin anymore. His wife is standing behind him. I used to sin, but not anymore. And she's like this. And he's going on about how righteous he is. And the man's trying to convince him, no, there's none righteous, no, not one. We continue to sin because of a bad heart, an evil heart, and so on. And he said, well, I used to be that way. But I have been sanctified. And I'm no longer, in my mind, a sinner. And she's like this. Well, that was very telling. Because even though he says he has achieved sinless perfection, his wife knows because she lives with that guy. And she knows that he is just talking stories, making himself look good. But people do believe that they can become sinless. And there are some verses I want to pass on to you. Write this down. And I want you to know that maybe at some point we'll deal with this for a full Sunday school lesson. But Matthew 5:48, here's the reason why some people believe that you can become sinless. Matthew 5:48 tells us, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. They say, there, we can become perfect. Now, when we talk to people and you meet friends and talk to them about different spiritual things, and they have done something wrong. Let's say last weekend they got drunk and they got really, they just really got smashed. And they know that, and they feel bad on Monday. And they talk about, well, how was your weekend? Oh, man, I really did have a good weekend because, man, and then they say this, but nobody's perfect. They're giving themselves allowances for why they did what they did. No one's perfect. Well, it says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So that is the verse that they used to justify their doctrine that you can become perfect, you can become sinless. Another verse they use is Colossians 1:28, which says this, we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There you go. They have two verses in their corner to say we can become sinless in this lifetime. One more verse that could be used, Colossians 4:12, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Well, that sure seems to say that you can become perfect, and they do take it that way. Now, how do we know this is not what the Bible is teaching? This is from the Bible. These are Bible verses. We teach these verses, but we don't teach that you can become perfect. You can become so sanctified that you are going to come to a place of sinless perfection, no temptation. Your nature has been eradicated. No, we don't teach that, but we teach these verses. So how do you harmonize these things? Well, I'll give you a clue. In 1 John chapter 3, well, I'll just give you a reference. 1 John chapter 3, 6, 9, 5, chapter 5, verse 18. These verses seem to support the three that I gave to you, that you don't have to sin and you cannot sin. We will cover them when we come to these chapters. So I'm just passing on right now, telling you and teasing you that I want you to think. Can you become sinless, or is it impossible? We have two choices here, all right? Now, we refute this doctrine that you can become sinless, first of all, by the Bible. If you look at 1 John chapter 1 itself, the notion that you can become sinless is refuted by 1 John chapter 1. In verse number 7, look at verse number 7, chapter 1. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, what is this verse talking about? You can say, first of all, it's talking about the permanence of your salvation. You put your faith in Christ, you confess your sins before him, you ask him for sin. We can say that is true, but it also can be made to say, and it is true, I think, that it is a progressive, it's an ongoing, your walk with Christ. You sin as you're trying to walk with Christ. And when you do sin, what do? Pound yourself to the ground saying you're worthless, good for nothing, heathen? No. You confess your sins, acknowledge to God that you have sinned against him, ask him to forgive you. Well, this is about a Christian sinning. This is about a believer saying, oh man, I blew it. This should identify every person that hears this and beyond this room, because everybody's blown it as Christians. Now, if you have never blown it, do this. Say, I have never blown it. Let me turn around and ask you the question. When I turn around, I want you to put up your hand and say, if this is true, I have never blown it as a Christian. I'm going to look, see who's got a hand up. I've never blown it as a Christian. So you're in good company. You've all blown it once in a while. Isn't that true? So we do sin. The Corinthian Christians sin. The Galatian Christians sin. Peter the Apostle sinned after we say he was a believer. We all have sinned, and not only fall short of the glory of God, but we also sin because of our sinful nature. So your wife knows if you're married. And if you're not married, your heart knows that you have a heart that is prone to sin. So the argument against it is that we, practically speaking, have sinned, potentially can sin a lot as a Christian. Do we want to sin? But can we sin? Now let's think of this name here. This person. Saved man. Has written down for all to read that he is a Christian man, struggled mightily to not sin. Wait, you don't count. All right, no need to. What? Who says A?
L.
L.
All right, Paul the Apostle. Let's take a look at his experience about I have blown it, but I don't want to. Come to this chapter. I'd like you to see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. John says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And the idea is, let's see what the Bible says about, can a Christian sin, or can he become perfect? Did I say 1 Corinthians? I meant Romans. I have just made a mistake. That was not a sin. It wasn't. There are mistakes. There are faults. There are shortcomings, really. And then there are sins. First Corinthians. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse number 14. Now look carefully at the words that Paul wrote. It seems to be a little bit confusing if you, but just try to follow what he's saying. 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, so under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do, or that do I. 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, do you see in verse 19 the dilemma he has? The struggle that he has? Look at verse 19 again. For the good that I would, I do not. The good that I want to do, the good that I should do, I can't do it. Then he says, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And the stuff that I don't want to do, I know it's wrong, I do. Can you see how he's got turmoil in him? Now, let me borrow Joseph. Let me borrow Samuel, please, quickly. This is unrehearsed, so just come. Just come quickly. All right, over here, please, Joseph. Samuel, this side of me. Here. This side of me. Let me demonstrate verse number 19. The good that I would. Samuel wants to do good. He's the guy that pulls me. I'm Paul. All right. Grab my arm. Feel my arm. Say, Grandpa, what a beautiful arm. All right, pull me this way. I have a tendency to do gently. Nicely. Pull me nicely this way. Okay, now, I am persuaded to do something good. But then I got this other. Wait a minute. The Bible says, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Here is a representation of the evil. Okay? Pull me here. Gently. Okay, now relax. Now pull me this way. Okay, relax. Now you, no wait. You both pull at the same time. When I say go, do not pull before I say go, or you will hurt me. Paul is saying, the good that I would, I want to do good, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. I'm going pull, gently pull at the same time. I'm being pulled in both directions to do evil. I don't want to do that. To do good, I want to do that, but I can't because I've got the struggle within me. And that's what Paul is talking about. Can you identify with that in your heart?
Amen.
Look at verse number 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring, pulling. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Have you ever said that about yourself? I am just worthless. I'm just a loser. I'm just a hypocrite. I'm just a fake. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then it says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, stop there. Look up here, please. This is about a man who's a Christian, but is always tempted to sin. And he sometimes has committed sin. But he's a Christian. He's not perfect. He's not sinless. He never will be sinless. So in the flesh, in the body, that's where the struggle is. Now raise your right hand, please, if you are in the flesh. Raise your right hand, if you're in the flesh. Okay, I want to see. There's only one person, two people here that have an excuse to not raise up a hand. And that is Ethan and
Benjamin.
They both have no excuse to raise up their hand because they're unaware of what I'm saying. Thank you. Now, we're in the flesh now. We then will have the potential to sin. You're not sinlessly perfect, no matter how long you've been saved. Sometimes the longer you're saved, the more you figure out you can connive your way to do some sin secretly, even more so. Sometimes it goes like that. So I'm sorry to say that the Church of the Nazarene and those that follow the holiness movement, they are not correct to say that they can become perfect, that they can become sinless. The old nature can be removed from them. No, not possible. Now, here's one more thing I want you to see. There is one person that is sinless. Now, I'm not talking about Jesus Christ, because we don't put him in the same category as a man in the flesh, born of a woman, okay? He is special. He's different. He's the Son of God, not born of human seed. Therefore, we cannot count him in that category. We're talking about regular people. There's only one kind of person that is sinless.
A dead person.
Okay. person who has died, no longer will sin.
That's right.
He's not in the flesh, although his flesh is here. Now, the other way to understand is you have to be in a certain place for you to be sinless. That's the clue. Okay? Death is a state in which you no longer can respond to the things of this life. Have you ever... This is not a good way to illustrate this, but if you go to a viewing and you see the corpse there, and you can whisper to him, "I really miss you. I really miss you." A wife can say, "I really miss you," and so on. But that person does not respond because that person's dead. That person's not there. Their soul has left the body. Where did the soul go? Now, before the body hit the ground, now, when Brother Leo died, he was in his driveway about to go pick up his girls from school, but he fell over because he had a heart attack in his parking lot. I think before he hit the ground, felt anything, his soul was taken from him. But the body was there. It's now dead. The spirit soul has left the body. He went straight to be with Christ. Who does not sin? Well, let's look at the Bible. Look at, let's see here. What verse can I use? Let's come over to Philippians chapter 1. There's only one person that does not sin, and that person does not sin anymore. Philippians chapter 1. And come to verse 21. Philippians 1:21. The answer, can a Christian be sinless in this lifetime? No. The next thing to think of is, well then, who is sinless? Here's the answer. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. Verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now, if you are with Christ, where are you? If you go to be with Christ, where are you? Well, where is Christ, by the way, right now? That's the answer to the question, where are you? Okay? All right, Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians tells us that. When you die... When Philip Paul says to be absent from the body, absent from the body. This is the body. This is a pathetic body. Absent from the body, that would be the soul, spirit, present with Christ. So, if you're not in the body, you're with Christ, you're in heaven. You know who does not sin? Those who are in heaven. That's when you're not going to sin. When you're in that environment called heaven, you don't sin anymore. There's no sin in heaven. You are a sinner saved by God's grace. So, you are a sinner, but you don't sin anymore. On earth, you are a sinner saved by grace, but you still can sin on earth. So, in the body, in this body... Paul talks about, wretched man that I am. That's in the body. But when Paul gets to heaven, there's no sin potential there. And so that's the only ones that do not sin. But while you live in this world, you and I have this trouble with our sin nature, with giving into temptation. We still fight that until we die or until the rapture. So how do you not sin? How do you not sin? Can I give you two things to not sin? Are you interested to not sin?
Yes.
To not sin in this lifetime?
Yes.
Okay, well, first thing to do is, let's see here. Oh, I'll give you this good quote. It's not mine, but this is true. We are not sinless, but we should sin less. Let's say that together. We are not sinless, but we should sin less. Let's do this. We are not sinless. Ready? One, two, three.
We are not sinless.
No, we should sin less. Let's try again. All right, this part of my chorus. We are not sinless, but we should sin less. We are not sinless, but we should sin less. Altogether, we are not sinless, but we should sin less. That's the Christian life. The potential of sin is there, but we just don't want to sin like we used to before. And really, as a side note, that's to help you to understand that when you have this urges to sin, it doesn't mean you lost your salvation. It means you have an old nature. Now, you understand this, please, because today, some of you came to church out of obligation and responsibility. That's not bad, that's good. Well, I go to church when I feel like it, that's bad. I go to church because I should, that's good. I go to church because it's right, that's good. Well, I didn't get enough sleep last night. Well, who doesn't get enough sleep at night? I mean, really?
Right.
Oh, man, I was... Oh. But on Monday, you go to work. On Monday, you go to school. Well, all parents say, get up. Get up. You're going to be late for school. You hear this so often? You're going to be late for school. Get up. Sunday, you're going to be late for church. Oh, let them sleep in. We're just not thinking too straight about things, are we? And so we make ourselves do the right thing, and that's a practical way in which you avoid sin anymore. But just doing the right thing. Know what the Bible says, and then do what it says, even if you don't feel like it. Have you seen the picture of these German shepherds being trained by maybe a police department, and they're like this? What's the position called when the dogs are sitting like that? Salute. Heel. What is it called when the dogs are sitting like that on their back legs and they're at attention?
Heel.
There's 10 of them, German shepherds. A cat comes walking by design. The cat walks by like this. German shepherds will be at the cat walk like this.
Salute.
The cat does this. Walks by. The German shepherds all like this. Staring at their trainers like that. Now, it's an awesome scene. You know what that reminds me about? People get tempted all the time. The nature says, get them. But something's holding them back from giving in to the urge of getting that cat. They're all thinking, you cat, you. I knew you were good for nothing, but now I know. And you're just teasing me. You just want me to, why? Because you want to get rid of, if my master wasn't here, boy, I tell you. You know how it feels? Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. That woman driving down the road, she's putting on makeup, texting, and she's not paying attention. And you're a good driver. What do you feel like doing? Lean on that horn. That's what the horn is for. Lean on that horn. People walking like this downtown. Step off the curb. And you almost hit them, and you wish you had. I mean, really. Truthfully, am I telling you the truth? You know, Carl says, these people downtown on Bishop Street, I just go like this. It's so, he said, it is so hilarious. And he tells us what happened. A guy walked up the curb and a car hit him. He says, if he got hit, I would say, good. He's very carnal. So you understand, we have feelings, we have opinions, but you don't act on them because of discipline, self-control. It's just like this. And the master standard like that. It's a matter of control, self-control. Everybody can have self-control. Really. We just operate by feeling too much. So that's one practical thing. Also, come over to Galatians chapter 5. This is a spiritual thing. Galatians chapter 5. Here's how we can sin less. Have some discipline. Just do the right thing. I don't feel like washing dishes. I washed a lot of dishes at home. But you know, I'm always glad after I'm done. But I never feel like it. I help my wife by washing dishes that I use and that she uses a lot more than I use because she cooks more than I cook. But I wash the dishes. I wash a lot of dishes on Friday night. And I don't like to do it. But after it's done, I look back and say, clean looking kitchen there. But I figured after I've done what I should have done. I hope that makes sense to you. I want to go to Sunday school too early. Too early? Have some self-control and some discipline. Yeah. Galatians 5, verse number 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law," and so on. Okay? So one of the spiritual things to do is to be led by the Spirit. Let the Lord control you and dictate to you what you should do, not just how you feel and act upon your feelings. That's the worst thing you can do. Well, if you really love him, marry him. Is there more to marriage than just love? Yes. What about character? Does that person have character? But I love him. Sometimes I laugh, but it's a laughter of, "I can't believe you're thinking that way. Guess what? I'm going to marry this guy." Well, you are. How long have you known him? A month? Really, that long? Yeah. Well, why do you want to marry him? I think I'm in love with him. Oh, interesting. Why do you think you love him? Because the way he does this. Or the shirts that he wears, these untucked shirts. Or his beard. Or the way he's so masculine. Or he is such a, oh, he is so funny. You don't pay bills by being funny. Hey, I don't have to pay my car payment today. You don't need this joke. They don't care about your funniness. They care if you have character. And so you just have to think better about a lot of things, ladies and gentlemen. All right, where am I? Oh, walk in the Spirit. Okay? And so, now also, as I say that, do not walk around suspecting people of secret sins just because we know that our nature tends to want to sin. Not everybody that you know is doing secret sins. Not everybody that you know is doing something when they're not around you. Resist the temptation to think that, yeah, because we have a sinful nature, we tend to sin, then everybody's going to sin when they're not around other people in public. That is not true. Well, you know, these pastors, these evangelists, they get into trouble all the time, and look at that, for 50 years I supported that ministry by TV and all that, and now look at this guy, he turned out to be a fake. Not everybody is a fake. Not everybody is, you know, putting on a show or a scam. You got to resist the temptation of always accusing people, suspecting people of being living in sin when they're not, perhaps. Okay? Now, I know some people that I know are really bad. I'm going to say something here, and don't take it wrong, but just take it as a matter of, okay, look at the history of things. There's some people that always do something wrong politically. For 50 years of my life, they've all done the same things politically. They haven't changed. I know of three people that have changed. They've gone against their political party because they had character. Otherwise, most of these people, 95% of them, have all done the same things because they have a certain way of thinking about their power and their authority and their rule and control. All right? So, for what it's worth, some things I can suspect are underhanded and there is a devilish plot going on. I can believe that because for 50 years, there's a pattern there. Okay? Now, have I thrown you all off? Are you all wondering what part I'm talking about?
No.
All right, don't wonder. Let's go back to the Bible. 1 John 2:14. The third way you can have victory over your flesh and not sin as much is in 1 John 2:14. Let's look at that verse. Go back to 1 John. We do what we want to do. We should do what we should do. 1 John 2:14, he mentions different categories of age, or maybe a maturity level, 2:14. "I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." It is a blessing if your father is a Christian. It's a blessing if a man who is a father is a believer and he wants to do the right thing. It's a blessing when a father, he has fathered children,
And when this man, that man, he wants to do better. He wants to become something he's not yet. He wants to grow. He wants to change into something that is better than what he ever was. Be more Christ-like. That's a real blessing. And so, whoever you are, if you are a father, if you are a father, if you want to grow, change, want to become a better man, then the solution for you is to be in the Word of God and look at how Christ was in his life on earth. Look at what the Bible says about Christian manhood, Christian maturity, and do everything you can to become what you should become. Do not be content to just stay the same old way that you used to be. It's a real curse for local men to stay local. Let me explain. We have local ways men do here in Hawaii and everywhere too, I'm sure. But we tend to not go a little bit higher up in our growth because we feel like we're going to, I don't know, break out of this local thing. You know, local is okay. Local is not bad. Buy local is okay. Buy local is good. But to stay local and not grow as a Christian, that's bad. That's bad. I'm not talking about changing your English. I mean, you talk pidgin, you can still talk pidgin. Hey, bro, don't bother me, okay? It's all right. Hey, dude, hey, dumb, hey, stupid, hey, lolo. That's okay. It's appropriate sometimes. But to change in character is really important, bro. Okay, bro, you get it, bro. You feel me? Don't feel me. I don't want to feel you. But you feel me. Oh, boy.
Garen.
You cool with that, bro? Yeah? Okay? I hope you understand what I'm saying. Grow up. Be a good man. No matter what mistakes you've made, be a good man. Today's another day. Today's a new day. Tomorrow's a different day. You have another chance today to be a better man. You know who wants to be a better man? Your wife. What? My wife, she doesn't want a better man because she's got a perfect man.
Amen.
But most former women want their men to get better.
That's right.
They don't want to criticize them. They don't want to find fault with them. But they want them to grow up in Christ. And you would be, it's like giving your wife a present every day or every week if you're changing for Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Give it a try, guys. Don't just stay stuck in your ways. That is a dead end to be stuck in your ways.
Well, you know, I'm not going to learn how to talk nice to my wife because that's everybody talk nice to my wife before, bro. You know what I mean? Valentine's Day, what? What you need flowers for, huh? And then what? Mother's Day, what? Of course she's a mother. Who doesn't know she's a mother? Watch that, you know what that, bro? Yeah? Anniversary. Lucky she married me. Lucky she married me. You know what, bro? Hey. You know, that's not too cool, bro.
That's right.
You need to be a Christian man.
That's right.
And mature. And grow. Get strong in the Lord. So he says, fathers, verse number, where am I? 1 John 2, 14. Written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. Here it comes, ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one. I like that overcome word. Overcome means you're a victor. You're not a victim, you're a victor. You've overcome. You know, men, speaking illustratively, men pride themselves on physical strength. Isn't that true? Women pride themselves on being meek and quiet and feminine. It's not nice to see a woman stronger than a man. Bigger muscles, bigger neck, bigger deltoids, bigger this, bigger legs, and, you know, punching, fight. It's not, that is not appealing to any man. A man says, oh, if I marry her, she's going to beat me up. Not good. Not good. And I'm going to argue. I'm going to get black and blue. I have to call emergency all the time. Not good. So a man, it takes pride in his physical strength. And we take that to the spiritual level. A man should be strive to become stronger spiritually, even if physically he's not able to be as strong physically as he'd like to. Spiritual strength is more important than physical strength. Both are necessary. If you had to choose between physical strength and spiritual strength would diminish. Spiritual strength should continue to grow. You're stronger and stronger and stronger, and you're able to bear more of the load for your family spiritually. Your kids act up, you wanna get upset with them, because you're a little bit stronger spiritually, you can bear that and not go mouth to mouth, toe to toe, yell to yell, scream to scream. You don't have to do that. But men who are not strong spiritually respond to this here. They get stimulated and they respond in kind. They get ignored, they ignore the kid. They get a sassy remark from the child, they sass back too. Well, a lot of good that does. You have to be stronger than that. You have to be growing. Okay? You're strong through the word, he says. So let me just encourage you guys, you men, to get into the Bible more than just Sunday school, more than just church time. You're going to have to spend some time on your own.
That's right.
On your own. Let me close. I'm not finished, but let me close because I want to get the verse about the advocate. But let me just encourage you by saying, when we talk about eating food, oh boy, men like to eat certain kinds of food. It's like meat. Got to have some meat. We like meat. We like meat. And we like fried rice, and we like char siu. We like meat and rice, and we like deviled eggs. And we think it makes us stronger. When I was playing football for Castle High School, we had a volunteer coach. His name is Okamoto. Not related to our Okamoto, but this one's good looking. But this guy named Okamoto was an electrician, a volunteer, assistant coach. Summer camp, slept in the gym 1 week, horrible experience. Horrible experience. But he would come down. We had practices 3 days, three times a day. It was horrible. But we wanted to play football, so we had to go through that purgatory. We survived. But he said, Mr. Okamoto said this. Hey, he was real low. He said, Hey, you guys, you know, you guys like beat Kailua High School, huh? You know what you got to do before the season starts? Here's what you got to do. T-shirt, shorts, you know. He said, yeah, here's what you got to do, bro. What, coach? You guys got to eat red meat. What do you mean red meat, coach? He says, what I mean is, you guys got to eat raw meat. Raw meat. He says, you eat raw meat, it makes you tough. I heard that and I thought, I quit. I quit this team. Not eating any raw meat. Yeah, you guys like beef Kailua, you gotta eat meat to get tough, bro. Raw meat. Don't cook it, eat it raw. Mr. Okamoto said that.
Amen.
But you do want to get strong spiritually, okay?
That's right.
And thank God it's not eating raw meat. It's by eating the Word of God. It's like honey. It's like milk. It's like meat.
That's right.
That's what you feed on. If you feed on that, you get stronger.
Yes.
All right? Amen. You agree with me? Raise your right hand.
I
saw a left hand come up. All right, let's take a short break. Now, gentlemen, if you can go over here for a little while to the Chinese room, we're going to have a little bit of fellowship time and prayer time. And I have something to pass on to you about Ukrainians, and then we're going to pray.